The reading is taken from Job, chapter 1, verse 1 to 22. This can be found in the Church Bibles, page 509. In the land of Uz, there lived a man whose name was Job. This man was blameless and upright. He feared God and shunned evil. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters, and he owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 donkeys, and had a large number of servants. He was the greatest man among all the people of the East. His sons used to take turns holding feasts in their homes, and they would invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. When a period of feasting had run its course, Job would send and have them purified. Early in the morning, he would sacrifice a burnt offering for each of them, thinking, "Perhaps my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." This was Job's regular custom. One day, the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. The Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" Satan answered the Lord, "From roaming through the earth and going to and fro it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil." "Does Job fear God for nothing?" Satan replied. "Have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has? You have blessed the work of his hands so that his flocks and herds are spread throughout the land. But stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." The Lord said to Satan, "Very well then, everything he has in your hands, but on the man himself do not lay a finger." Then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. One day when Job's sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the old brother's house, a messenger came to Job and said, "The oxen were ploughing and the donkeys were grazing nearby, and the Sabaeans attacked and carried them off. They put the servants to the sword, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you."
While he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, "The fire of God fell from the sky and burned up the sheep and the servants, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, "The Chaldeans formed 3 raiding parties and swept down on your camels and carried them off. They put the servants to the sword, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, yet another messenger came and said, "Your sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house, when suddenly a mighty wind swept in from the desert and struck the 4 corners of the house. It collapsed on them, and they are dead. And I am the only one who has escaped to tell you." At this, Job got up and tore his robe and shaved his head. Then he fell to the ground in worship and said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." In all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. This is the word of the Lord.
Be seated. Pray in a moment, but perhaps 1 or 2 words of introduction. Actually, that song we've sung, beautifully played, thank you very much, and lovely words, probably says all that needs to be said in terms of an explanation of the book of Job. Our hope and prayer is that as we look at this subject matter over these next few Sunday evenings, it might be a mental stimulus for what's a very deep and profound question in our world. We're certainly not looking to tread on your toes if for whatever reason you are particularly struggling with your own difficulties or those you're praying for in your families, this is a healing service. We want to deal kindly with each other. And on a very lighter note, before I pray and give attention to God's word, I, on your behalf, in fact, went to Tate Britain on my own to see the Blake exhibition. You'll know that Blake's vision of the book of Job is actually quite famous within the Christian tradition, and his writings and pictures, the times he was reflecting with his philosophy and his art, are really quite illuminating to my mind. I've reflected that I might take a trip with me up to London. I did that a while back to an art gallery and invited some 25 people. I was a nervous wreck afterwards. I know how school teachers feel when they take school children off on coach parties. You would have thought that people that can organise holidays and buy houses and get their children to school on time could sit in the same train carriage, or sit where they need to be sat in a restaurant, or walk round an art gallery. But no, my lovely parishioners sort of did their own thing, but we got home all in one piece. If any of them put their hand up and said, "Please, sir, can I go to the toilet?" I'd have just said, "Make your own way home." But Tate Britain, if you are interested in reflecting visually and with mental stimulus, is open until early February. I might take a trip with me again. Sandwiches are horrendously pricey. £7 or £8? Yeah, I'll nick one of Judy's scones and stick it in my pocket, and that will keep me going. Let me pray. Father, please may there be something from our reflections on Job chapter 1 to help us in an often hurting and needy world. And we pray as we've spoken that you will deal kindly with us and those for whom we care and love and pray. And may this teaching be the teaching of our lives that we want to open ourselves up to. Jesus Christ, our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen. On the 25th of January, it is near enough the protonal festival of this parish. It's St. Paul's Day. I know you got Peter, but it's the apostolic faith, his conversion. 2 days later, the worldwide church, appropriately in my view, celebrates or marks, it's not a celebration, forgive me, it marks the Holocaust memorial time. There's a sense in which Job stands right between the two of those, January 26th, if you see what I mean. You have the apostles' faith, you have the Christian faith, you have Jesus, you have the church, all will be well. And then something like the Holocaust happens, and self-evidently, it isn't all well. And we are caught in the middle of understanding how to make sense of the two. Job doesn't answer all the problems, and this conundrum of why is there innocent suffering in the world will always be with us. But it's worth remembering as we look in detail at some of Job's teaching in chapter 1, that the question, why is a book of the Bible there, important to ask. So why is the Gospels there? The word gospel means good news, to bring us good news. If you read the book of Philippians, you can't but escape the word joy. The word and the book is meant to bring us joy. Paul's joy in following the Lord and his churches. But for this evening, if you ask the question, well, why is the book of Job in the Bible? It is there for our good and our learning. And here is a righteous, dearly righteous, loving, kind, caring man who suffers unbelievable, intolerable suffering. Why does that happen? Well, why is the book of Job there? In some way, shape, or form, we are meant to receive its teaching. Before we look in brief at the story of Job in chapter 1, and I will transgress into other chapters, it's an introduction, we need to give it an overview. There's another story I need to tell briefly. and that is of the evil one. He's there in Genesis 3, the serpent. He's there at the end of Revelation, doomed in hell, Satan the serpent cast down. And he's there right at the summit of the gospel revelation, according to the apostle St. Paul in Romans chapter 16. And finally, God will beat down and crush Satan under our feet. Dum. There he goes, into the pit of hell. He's mentioned all the way through the book. And our Lord Jesus Christ, whom we follow, who we emulate, who we seek to obey in prayer, taught us to pray in the Lord's Prayer, deliver us from tubes, M25, too hot gravy, dried out meat. Maybe that should be on the list, I don't know. Deliver us from evil. Satan, the one dropped in the pit, is there. And our verse on hospitality, taken from 1 Peter, where it speaks of, well, don't grumble, offer hospitality. In that very same letter, the chief grumbler, or the one who causes the grumbling, is Satan, who prowls around looking for someone to devour. I should have been in a horror movie, shouldn't I? But it's no joking matter, because Satan is there with the Lord in the courts. The word heaven actually isn't mentioned in Job chapter 1, but in Job chapter 1, verse 12, as you get near enough to the end of this audience, and it's so perplexing, the Lord with Satan talking with each other, Satan is cast out temporarily, notice the word, from the Lord's presence. However else we describe heaven, it is the Lord's presence. It's where he is. And the summit of Job's theology must not be mistaken. It's not Job that has a hard time of it. Of course, there is suffering. It's Satan who's prowling around, and all of a sudden, he's in the very courts of heaven, thrown down out of the Lord's presence and one day to the pit of hell. But at that moment in time, it's God that's accused. And the accusation comes. Will people love you just for you? I'm sure they're only loving you because you bless them and you take care of them and you reward them in some way. There's a dividend for them in this whole plot. Now, God could have said to Satan, well, just be gone. I'm bigger than you. But the accusation's still there. Will people be righteous enough just to follow God for God's sake? And so then the story comes. Consider my servant Job. There it is in verse 8. It's the Lord that says that to Satan. I mean, you might well think, forgive me a little bit of Mark Brown humor, you might well think, well, why can't the Lord say to Satan, what about the neighbor next door that really annoys me? Or what about Trump? Why can't he get it? And I get sick and tired of Boris. Why can't he get a number up? But the Lord says, consider my servant Job, who's done nothing wrong. He's innocent. Why? That just isn't fair. That is to the point of it. If you read the Gospels, it brings you good news. If you read Philippians, it brings you joy. If you read Job, you get 42 chapters right in your face, if you've time to read it, saying it's just not fair. Sometimes I think Satan's tactic is to insulate us from asking these questions, to keep life superficial, to keep life boring, so that we neither taste nor see heaven, nor call to God as he should be called. So I reminded of C.S. Lewis, and I've said this many times before, God speaks to us always, but he shouts at us in our pain. And Job inevitably is in pain, And if you can follow or bear it, his 42 chapters of agony. Finally, through the process, he discovers something of God. One dear friend of mine, a few parishes back, she was a senior lady who was supremely lovely. You are all lovely. You are all very, very lovely. She was just better. She had a basinful, a serious basinful. It wasn't her own suffering, it was her family's suffering. She said to me once, at the moment of extremis, it wasn't rock bottom, but it was virtually there. Do you know, sometimes being a Christian doesn't help in situations like this. I wish I could just say, oh, well, happens. It's sometimes harder with God. C.S. Lewis, do read this book if you want to. A grief observed on the death of his wife, said, if you give me religious truth, I will listen to it. If you give me religious duty, I will submit to it. But if you give me religious consolation, I will feel you will never understand. And so his description of God at that time was of a cosmic sadist. Mark Twain says, it's not the things I don't understand in the Bible I find difficult, it's the things I do understand I find difficult. And Job says, it's not fair. So how do we come to terms when we feel something's not fair? For me, little old me, or little not so old me. Job's friends get a rather hard time, and I do feel for Job, not just in his suffering. He loses his family, he loses his livelihood, he loses everything. And then he gets three friends around him who are meant to help him. And they just deal out pious claptrap time after time. They're immortalized now in literature as Job's comforters. Ha ha. It's a load of religious moaning and claptrap and piety. One thing they do get right, the first test that we read about in Job chapter 1, whilst it's happened, and then another pitfall happens to him, the friends come round, and at the end of chapter 2, you find that they're sitting on the ground with him for 7 days and seven nights. No one said a word to him. They got that bit right. Sometimes it's best not to say anything. Resist the temptation to sort the problem out. Job had 42 chapters of it not being sorted out. Sometimes we've not even got the time or trouble to read it. Listening, silence, empathy, and stillness is the first pit stop and sometimes the long road we have to be with people in perplexing situations. Let me mention three principles that seem to come out from Job. It's there in chapter 1 and highlighted throughout the book. And then we will pray together. And there is, it seems to me, something of an inverted principle. And that's to say that Job and its teaching doesn't turn the world the wrong way round or turn the world upside down. The teaching in the book of Job turns the world the right way up. And so it's not that our world needs to be turned upside down. It's that our world needs to be turned the right way up. And so Job's conundrum was, he was faced with people saying to him, well, this has happened to you because you've done wrong or that you've failed. And over 42 chapters, the message comes back, endorsed by our Lord's own teaching, that you haven't, that you've done nothing wrong. And so whilst Job was written many years ago, and there are perplexities today for how you can reconcile the Holocaust with a loving God, This is the church family of Job's day thinking to themselves, how is it that Job should be suffering? They would all put their hands up and say, well, it's not a healing service he needs. He needs to go to the penitential bench. It's his fault. And the world gets turned the right way up. Sometimes, friends, it is just unfair, unkind. It feels like God is a cosmic sadist, but he's there with you nonetheless. An inverted principle. We need to recognize that God's not against us, he's for us. And then secondly, there's an imaginative process. I've made a lot that there's 42 chapters in the book of Job. That's because there is. Sometimes you have to be with people through the long haul. Silence is good. But you hear what Job's friends are saying. You also hear what Job is saying. He rants. He rails. He's poetic. He screams. He's crying. He's in silence. It goes on and on and on. It's relentless. The worst thing you can do to someone who's suffering is to tell them not to express themselves. It's no wonder that in therapeutic circles, poetry, art, physical exercise, conversation, expression are the hallmarks and the beginning of a therapeutic process. Get a grip or take control of yourself are not really helpful. Job speaks for 42 chapters, letting it all out, unburdening himself before God, before his friends. Tragically, they weren't much good. Maybe they actually foiled him and got him to keep going. The imaginative process that God invites us to join him on. Be yourself as you need to be with a loving God. Job turns the world the right way up. It's not our fault. He invites us to be ourselves and express ourselves. I don't want to say your healing is within you, but there is something about the book of Job that when unfair things happen, you should be allowed to find your own way out with God. It seems to me that's what happened in the book of Job. And then thirdly, these insistent pointers that God will ultimately take care of his own. Notice the permissive will mentioned in verse 12. The Lord said to Satan, very well, then everything he has is in your hands, but on the man himself do not lay a finger. A broader theological brushstroke that the permissive will of God, what he allows to happen, is always underneath and subordinate to the sovereign will of God. Why that should happen, that it's unfair, forces us to ask those hard questions. God, are you there? Does what I do matter? Perhaps the silence means we'll question that all the more. And so we need to, because as the book of Job closes, God finally vindicates Job with his righteousness. Satan, as it were, is mocked. The lie that God doesn't care, the lie that God's not in control. And he's there in the pit of hell, and Job is restored to righteousness and health once again. Is righteousness important? The Lord can say to Satan, yes, I'm in charge. I'm victorious over all. Perhaps this is dumbing profound theology down that we will always struggle to get our minds and hearts around, but it works for me, and I'll offer it to you. Perhaps for your own thinking. Job is one of many people who live J-shaped lives. It goes down, and there is something at the bottom, but then there is an upturn. Jacob, you meant it for harm, but God meant it for good. And our Lord Jesus Christ, from heaven to earth, to the pit of Calvary, even to hell's destruction for us, and then up from the grave, he arose. Good Friday, Easter people in a Good Friday world. J-shaped people. I'm sure you've sensed some of that in your own lives. May our reflections this evening on the book of Job help us to deal kindly and patiently with those who suffer, and not allow the accusation to happen that righteousness doesn't matter. We worship God for God alone, not for what we can get out of it. A few moments of quietness, and I'll lead you in a prayer. Consider our lives, Lord, and deliver us from evil. Grant us sympathy and understanding with those who struggle and suffer. We particularly pray for those whose innocence is faultless and blameless. Grant that we might say with Job, "Naked I came into the world, naked I shall depart. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." Grant us trust in you this evening as we seek prayers for healing. We pray for those not here who need our prayers. Grant that they too might seek you and recognize your sovereign will and purpose throughout their lives. For Jesus' sake, amen.